for God's Word, and a tremendous blessing to be able to have a Bible. This year on Wednesdays, we've been really dealing with this thought of having a desire to see God work, to see God do what only God can do. And we've understood as we've studied various portions of Scripture on Wednesdays throughout 2026, we've understood the fact that we have a longing to see God work. The psalmist said, "It is time, Lord, for Thee to work, for they have made void Thy law." And we've said that we desire to see God work, to see God do again what only God can do. We've acknowledged the fact that God is able to work. And that's a blessing to know that we are longing for God to work, but He has the power. He has the ability. The psalmist tells us that He's a very present help in the time of trouble. And I think about having a desire for someone or something to work, and it doesn't work. I used the illustration this morning with the Wednesday morning crowd. We have a snowblower, and the desire when it snows is that your snowblower works. And that just makes sense. Amen. And sure enough, January, big snowstorm, all that snow comes in, and I'm sitting in Hawaii with Holly visiting our daughter and grandkids, and got out of town before all the snow came, and Joseph said, "This thing won't work," and couldn't get the snowblower to work. And that was most disappointing. And I told Joseph, one thing I was confident of is that if he couldn't get it to work, that there was no hope that if I were here that I'd get it to work, because he's much more mechanical than I am. And we just had nothing, and so that thing didn't work. We had a piece of machinery, but nothing going. And you think about that. That happens sometimes in life with things, even with people. We want somebody to help with something. They're not available, whatever it might be. But I want you to acknowledge this evening that God is always available, and God has all power, and He is a very present help in the time of trouble, and He is able to work. We've also understood, and it's one of those things that's important for us to look at. It's a little bit, you know, maybe something we don't want to acknowledge or admit, but we must, and that is this: our doubt or our unbelief limits God from working. The Bible says in Psalm 78 that they limited the Holy One of Israel. The Bible tells us in Matthew 13, as we've studied throughout this year, that He did not many mighty works there. Why? Because of their unbelief. And so this week, or as we've looked at Numbers 13 and 14, the last week we kind of started here, and last week we talked about identifying doubt. How does doubt come into your life and into my life, and how do we identify it? And if we don't identify it, then we can't deal with it. And we use the analogy, and we'll continue to use the analogy this evening. The analogy last week was of a garden, and whether it's a vegetable garden, a flower garden, you plant that which you want, but you understand that weeds are probably going to pop up. And we said that the flower, the plant, is like faith, but the weeds are like doubt, and you need to be able to identify the doubt so that you can get rid of it. You need to be able to identify the weed so that you can move it, remove it from the garden. And if we do not identify it, then we cannot deal with it. But just because we identify it doesn't mean we will deal with it. Right? And so this evening we're going to talk about the consequences of doubt. What happens in your life and in my life when doubt, unbelief, is present? Just like those weeds in the garden, if we do not deal with them, eventually what happens is the weeds take over. And you've seen gardens, you've seen flower beds where the weeds have just totally taken over, and they'll choke out the things that you've planted, that you've desired to reap a harvest from. And so when we looked at this portion of Scripture last week, we found at least three reasons that the people of God began to doubt what God said. They had unbelief, and we were able to learn those things. But now as we begin to consider the consequences of doubt, I hope that it would help us to have a just a greater concern in our lives to be able to identify and deal with that doubt. Let me say this. Last week I said that doubt, unbelief, is sin. And it is. It's sin. When we don't believe God, when we doubt what God says, it's sin. And it's important that we acknowledge that doubt is not benign. It is not harmless. Doubt is not something that we just kind of think, oh, it can exist and it's not going to really do anything bad. Doubt and unbelief needs to be rooted out of the life of a believer. We find that the Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. In Hebrews 11 and verse number 6, throughout the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, we read this truth, that the just shall live by faith. And faith is believing God, taking God at His word. And so this evening, as we consider some of the consequences of doubt, I hope that it would help us to have a greater desire to rid and root out doubt from our lives. Number one, I have five thoughts. They're not going to be lengthy. But number one this evening, I want you to recognize that your doubt and my doubt will impact others. It will impact others. Let's look at the passage of Scripture in Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," and here's the instructions that God gives to Moses, "Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Notice, of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them." It says in verse number 4, "And these were their names." From verse 4 down through verse number 15, you read the names of those that are assigned the task. It says in verse 16, "These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land." And so we find that verse number 2 says, "Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man." That means there's 12 spies. All right, now we sing the song with the kids. 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. And so we think about that and we understand this evening that there's 12 spies. Now we know that Joshua and Caleb are the two good spies, and so that leaves us with 10 men that are these evil spies that bring back this evil report. The Bible tells us in verse number 27, "And they told him," that's the spies as they return, they tell Moses, they're bringing back the report. And remember in verse 27, we looked at it last week, they begin to tell about the land and what they saw, but they say this in verse 28, "Nevertheless," and it changes direction. They get their eyes off of what they're supposed to be looking at and considering, and they begin to look at the circumstances. They begin to get their eyes on the obstacles that they would face, and they begin to talk about the fact that the cities are walled and very great, that the sons of Anak, the giants, are there, and they're overwhelmed with the obstacles, and they conclude, according to verse number 31, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." So Joshua and Caleb here in chapter number 13 and verse 30, he tries to still the people. Joshua and Caleb are two good spies out of the 12. But I want you to consider with me this evening that your doubt and my doubt will impact others, because as we notice this, as we look at these verses, there's 10 men. 10. That's not a big number. It's a small number. But begin reading in chapter 14 and verse number 1, the Bible says this, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night." Notice again in verse 2, "And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" Notice in verse number 10, it says, "But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel." So we notice that there's 10 men in chapter number 13. But when we come to chapter number 14, it says, "In all the congregation." It says that the whole congregation, all the children of Israel, it says all the congregation bade stone them with stones. We don't know. You can look in the beginning of Numbers chapter 1, and you can begin to see the numbers that are provided with regard to the various tribes. But there's probably a couple million people that are influenced by 10. By 10. your doubt and my doubt influences and impacts others. You think about a generation that's following us. If parents don't have faith, if they don't believe that God is able, if church leaders don't have faith and believe that God is able, what's going to happen to the others? What's going to happen to the next generation? Our doubt, our unbelief, our lack of faith will impact others, and we see it here in Numbers 13 and 14. Very, very obvious to us. In Galatians 5 and verse number 9, the Bible says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Just a little impacts the whole. And so we understand this evening the consequences of doubt. Sometimes we're led to think, or we like to believe, that we operate and function in some type of a bubble, and all that we do and all that we are only affects us. But that's just not true. And our doubt will impact others. And I'd rather that my faith impacts others. Amen? That people see the faith of somebody that just believes God, that just trusts God, and that will have an influence and an impact. But these 10 men, they influenced an entire congregation. Let me say this, number two, not only will our doubt and our unbelief impact others, but it leads to a failure to move forward. The Bible says in verse number 4 of Numbers 14, notice what it says, this congregation is speaking against the leadership, and it says in verse number 4, and they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. And so what are they doing? Well, they're failing to move forward. Someone said this, we can't stay here and we can't go back, so we must go forward. And the Christian life is a life that's based upon and really the impact or the opportunity to go forward, to press on, to claim what God has given us as the promises of His Word, and having faith and living by faith. We sing the wonderful hymn, Onward, Forward. We think about the truth of the Apostle Paul during the missionary journeys, as we read of them in the book of Acts, and man, they just were going forward with the gospel. Was it because everyone welcomed them and they rolled out the red carpet and said, we're so glad that you've come to our city? No, it's because they had faith. They were just believing God. God said in Acts chapter 13, separate unto me Paul, Saul, and Barnabas for the work whereunto I have called them. And we find that they were just operating based upon what God had revealed to them, living by faith, and they were moving forward. And by the way, I'm thankful that they obeyed the Lord and they lived by faith. Why? Because the gospel went throughout the known world, eventually got to Europe, eventually got to America. If you kind of, I know that's a big couple of jumps, but historically that's how it happened. Because some people that had some faith, they just believed God. They just said, I'm not concerned about all the obstacles. We know they're there, but we're going to go forward. The children of Israel say, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. You know, oftentimes when we have doubt and unbelief in our lives, it causes us to lack real reason and logic. How are they going to go back? You know, there was something really monumental that had to happen for them to get where they were, and it was the crossing of the Red Sea. And they didn't do that on their own, by the way. In fact, when they were up against the Red Sea and the Egyptians were behind them, they were convinced they were going to die there as well. Let's go back to Egypt. How are you getting back? Right? I mean, you don't even think about that. Well, because why? Because you got this doubt and this unbelief, and it's controlling your life, and you're not reasoning and logic, having proper logic through the processes in which you're facing. Why? Because you're not believing God. God's plan was not for them to go back to Egypt. By the way, when they were in Egypt, how much did they like being in Egypt? Right? I mean, you read the beginning chapters of the book of Exodus, they're crying for deliverance. The Bible tells us that God's heard their cry. That's why God raised up Moses, correct? Because He's going to deliver His people. Let us go back to Egypt. Listen, doubt and unbelief will keep us from moving forward. And sometimes we use that terminology in our society. You've used it, I've used it, about a comfort zone, right? We just want to stay in our comfort zone. And somebody says, get out of your comfort zone, right? And we understand what that means. We can relate to that terminology. But the reality is that we need to, by faith, move forward. What is God able to do? God's able to do all things. I shared a part of a book that I was reading. I think today is Wednesday, so I think it was Monday night. I was reading a book, and the author said something that just made me laugh. It said, God is omni-everything, and you are omni-nothing. Praise the Lord, amen? And our God is able, and without Him, we can do nothing. Now, I'm thankful that He works in us and through us, and He enables us, He equips us, He's given us spiritual gifts, and we thank God for that. But our God is the omnipotent, omniscient God who is able to do all things. There is nothing too hard for Him, but yet doubt creeps into your life and my life, and instead of going forward, we go backwards. And so it keeps us, it results in a failure to move forward. Let me say this, it's a, number three, it's a, results in a failure for us to see what God can do. To see what God can do. I want you to hold your place here in Numbers, and I want you to turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 81. And I want you to look here at a few verses of Scripture. And just a few months ago on Wednesday evenings, I preached through, actually it was the end of last year, through Psalm 81. And I want to revisit just a few verses here because I think it's important for us to recognize that doubt and unbelief results in not being able to see what God is able to do. I want to see God work. I want to see God do what God is able to do. It says here in Psalm 81 in verse number 10, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Verse 11, but my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. Now I want you to keep in mind what I've just read there in verse number 11, and I want to read to you what the Bible says there in Numbers 14. You don't need to turn back there, but in Numbers 14 and verse number 22, it says this at the end of the verse, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice. So God says, but my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. Why would they not hearken to the voice of God? Because they didn't believe God. It was because of their unbelief. So they didn't believe God, so therefore they didn't hearken unto God. And we find that God says this, so, verse number 12, I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me and Israel had walked in my ways. And I want you to focus specifically on verse 14. And here's what God says. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. That's what God was going to do. And they missed seeing what God could do because of their doubt, because of their unbelief. See, I don't want to miss out on seeing what God can do. I want to see what God is able to do. And the reality is that as we look at this portion of Scripture in Psalm 81, when God says in this historical psalm that here's what I would have done had they hearkened to me, that you can mark it down as truth, certainty, that that's exactly what would have happened. That's not men speaking to each other about, hey, I would have paid for your dinner tonight if I... No, that's not somebody just making a nice gesture. That's God saying, here's what I would have done if you would have obeyed. And obeying is based upon our belief. Do we believe it? Do we believe God? God says, here's what I'm commanding you to do. Here's my instruction for you. Here's my word to you. If we believe it, by faith, then we do it. We're preaching on Sunday mornings, doers of the word. I said two, three weeks ago, at the end in James there, when the Bible talks about the course of sin, and I made this statement, I just believe that some people just simply don't believe the Bible. They think that the truth that God has revealed with regard to the course of sin, that, well, that's not going to happen to me. I'm going to be the exemption. It's just not going to happen. No. There's no being exempt from it or the exception to the rule. No, God's word is true, and we cannot think that we're going to be able to get away with, or the long-suffering of God is never the approval of God. It's just a matter of believing God's word. And they did not hearken because they did not believe. And they missed out on seeing what God could do. Let me say this, number four, God is not pleased. Our doubt and our unbelief, it's sin, and it does not please God. It just doesn't please God. I asked this question last week. How many of you like it when people believe you? Right? I mean, if I tell somebody something, I like it when they believe me. Now, in our relationships as human beings, there are times in which we fail one another. And if someone fails you enough, then you have a lower level of confidence in their word. You don't trust them, right? Does that make sense? Well, we've experienced that in life. Somebody tells me they're going to do something, but I have a backup plan because they've told me before they're going to do it and they don't show up. You know what I mean? But it's one of those situations where we desire that people would trust what we say. There used to be a day in our society, even as a nation and through interactions and business interactions, that there was what they would call a gentleman's handshake. You just make contractual agreements based on handshakes. Now, the contractual agreement contains 150 pages of legalese that no one can understand, and you are just as guilty as I am of saying, I have read and agreed to, and you didn't read and agree to anything, you just clicked the box so that you could continue. Amen? When you get an update on your phone, and it's like, I am not reading all of this stuff, how far do I have to go to hit, bam, I accept and continue? Right? Yeah. And here's the deal. God has never failed you. God has never failed me. God had never failed these people. And they didn't believe him. How sad. How sad. It says in verse number 11, the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? God wants his people to believe him. And he's trustworthy. He's trustworthy. Isn't it amazing how we can believe him for eternity? But we struggle to believe him for today. Have you ever experienced that? You're trusting him for eternity, right? You're believing that when the Bible said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, you're believing that he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You believe it. And you should. But when he says that he's going to be with you today, that he will provide for your needs, that he will bless as you honor him with your tithe and your first fruit, that he will, all of a sudden, we start doubting. We start having that unbelief. We can trust him for eternity, but we have a hard time trusting him for today. Listen, I'm thankful that my God knows everything about me and everything about you. He knows exactly what I need. He knows exactly what you need. And listen, if he is able, and he is, since he is able for eternity, he's able for today. Amen. I believe that. He knows. Listen, the Bible teaches us that he knows what we need before we ask. Right? He says, why? Don't take no thought for the morrow. He tells us, when we think about this thing about seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, in Matthew chapter number 6. What's he talking about? He's talking about the things that we worry about. Right? The things. But here's what God says. I already know that you need those things. He's the one that created us. He knows our frame. He knows that we're but dust. He knows that we need food, and he knows that we need drink, and he knows that we need raiment, and he knows that we need shelter. He knows those things, and he provides those things. And we find this evening that God says, how long will it be ere my people believe me? It is impossible. Now think about that word just for a moment. That is a word that we must wrap our minds around when we read it, when it says that with God all things are possible, we rejoice. But when the Bible says it is impossible to please Him, without what? Without faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So you live with doubt, you live with unbelief, you're not trusting God and His Word, it's impossible to please Him. I mean, that's just Bible. And so we got to listen, again, as I said by way of introduction, doubt and unbelief is not benign. It's not harmless. It's very harmful, actually. There's many consequences of allowing doubt and unbelief to root in your life and in my life and in our lives corporately and collectively as a church. No, we want to deal with it. These are not in any actual order of relevance, if you will, these 5 points this evening. But if I were to think about the one that should be most impactful, it's this one, that God's not pleased. Because I want God to be pleased with me. I think about the Apostle Paul. He had this goal that he would please the Lord. He shares with Timothy about being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Why? So he can please Him that called him to be a soldier. I want to please the Lord. When I preached through 2 Timothy a couple of years ago, through 1 and 2 Timothy, I said this: you're a soldier. If you're saved, you're a soldier. The question is if we're a good soldier. We're soldiers, but are we a good soldier? There's a difference between being a soldier and being a good soldier. And we want to be a good soldier and we want to please our Lord. Let me say this, number 5, there's missed blessings. You say, well, that's pretty similar to the fact that we miss out on seeing what God can do. I agree with you, but I want to focus on a few things here with regard to the missed blessings. Look at verse 23, back in Numbers chapter 14. I'm going to read down through verse number 31. And the Bible says this in verse 23. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. Isn't that a sad verse? They're not going to see it. They're going to miss out on the blessings. Verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Did it happen? Yeah, it did. In fact, Joshua 14, give me this mountain, right? We preach about it. God saw fit that Caleb was able to go into the land. Now, verse 25, the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmured against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Isn't that sad? Did it happen? Yeah, they died in the wilderness. They died in the wilderness. And it says this in verse 31, but your little ones, which ye said should be a prey. When did they say that? Well, remember back in verse number 3, when they're complaining and murmuring, it says in verse number 3, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And so God says, but your little ones, in verse 31, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. Can I tell you, it happened exactly like God says. We're on this side of it. We have the record of it. We believe in the inspiration of Scripture. We also believe in the preservation of Scripture. And God has providentially preserved His Word for us, and we have the Bible this evening, and we can read the book of Joshua, and we can read all that took place with the children of Israel entering into and conquering and then inhabiting the land. And it happened exactly as God said. So these individuals that we're speaking of, this whole congregation that was influenced by 10 people. 10 people. Think about that. It's not a big crowd. 10. Influenced the whole congregation, the whole nation. This is congregation. I'm not talking about a congregation of a church. I'm talking about the nation, all the children of Israel. Influenced. And that generation died in the wilderness. By the way, it was never God's plan. God's plan was to bring them out of Egypt and to bring them into the land. It was never for 40 years of wilderness wanderings. That was not God's plan. It was because of their doubt and unbelief that they wandered in the wilderness and that generation died in the wilderness. Let me just remind you, now we won't turn there and go through it, but let me just remind you that Joshua chapter number 3 records for us the crossing of the Jordan River. What a miraculous crossing it was. Very different than the crossing of the Red Sea, but very miraculous. It was flood stage. And the Bible tells us that as they were going to cross over that Jordan River that was at its flood stage, that they were to go, and as they stepped their foot in, God parted that thing. Isn't that awesome? I mean, seeing God work. You say, I'd like to cross the Red Sea. That's a miracle too. That God told Moses to raise up that rod and God parted the Red Sea, but God parted the Jordan River. And guess what? They went over on dry ground. Then they got some stones and they put a memorial right there in the midst of the river where they crossed over. Then they got some more stones and they made a memorial over at Gilgal. Amen? Why? Because they're seeing what God has done. But this generation of people that we're reading of in Numbers 13 and 14, they missed it. They didn't get to experience it. They missed out on the blessings. Joshua chapter number 6 records for us the victory at Jericho. It's the first victory, the first battle that they have at Jericho. And by the way, what's so interesting about Jericho is the fact that when we talk about the battle at Jericho, we talk about the victory at Jericho, what's the one thing that stands out in all of our minds when we think about Jericho? Help me out. What is it? The walled cities, right? And I mean, they're fortified. What was it that these 10 spies said? Oh, the cities are walled. Right? That was what led to their doubt and their unbelief. And guess what? God brought those walls down flat. Right? The people didn't do anything. They just walked around, just having faith in what God said. Isn't it amazing? They just obeyed. They just believed. And God did the work. Joshua chapter number 8 records for us the victory at Ai. Yes, chapter number 7 records the defeat at Ai, but that was another issue where there was sin in the camp, number one. And number two, I think there also was some doubt and unbelief because they said, it's not that big of a city. Let us just say 2,000 or 3,000 and we can take care of it. And so they really kind of thinking about what they could do and what their abilities were, and they suffered defeat primarily because of the sin in the camp, the sin of Achan, of course. But we find in chapter number 8 the victory at Ai. We find in Joshua 9 and chapter number 10, those two chapters record for us the conquering of southern Canaan. We find that chapter number 11 of the book of Joshua, the conquering of northern Canaan. And by the way, when you read about the conquering and all the battles that took place, you see God working. You see God giving the victory. You see the sun standing still because Joshua prayed. Who ever thought to pray a prayer like that? Somebody that believes the God that can do anything. Amen? And God did. There were more that died from the hailstones than from the swords. And you just begin to think about what God did and the opportunity for that generation that we're speaking of in the book of Joshua to see all of this. But the generation that we're speaking of in Numbers 13 and 14, the generation that was marked by doubt and unbelief, they missed the blessings. They missed it. They didn't see God work. They didn't experience it. Chapter 12 summarizes all of the conquering. The names of all the kings are listed that were conquered. Then you turn to Joshua 13 through Joshua chapter number 21, and you read in all of those chapters about the division of the land and the inhabiting of the land. You get to the end of the book and you read the addresses from Joshua to the people, to the leaders, to the 2.5 tribes, and you read those particular messages that Joshua delivers to them. But in chapters 13 through 21, it's the division and the inhabiting of the land and how God gave the tribes the land and the cities of refuge and the cities of the Levites. And you begin to see all of that. What am I saying? When we have unbelief and doubt, we miss the blessings. All that we read of in the book of Joshua, this generation right here was supposed to experience that. Right? They were supposed to experience that. But doubt and unbelief. We be not able. I said this last week, and it's important for us to acknowledge as we conclude this evening. In Joshua 13 and verse 31, they say at the end of the verse, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." But they had forgotten what God said, because in verse number 2 of chapter 13, God said, "Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel." It was never about them, it was always about God. And it's the same thing today. It's never about us, it's always about God. And He uses us, to God be the glory that He would use us. But I think about what John said, John the Baptist, "He must increase, I must decrease." It's always about God getting the glory. And God said, "I'm going to give you this land." But somewhere along the line, they got things crossed up. They got their eyes on the obstacles instead of on the Lord. And they say, "We be not able." Listen, doubt is a serious issue. It's sin. And I fear this evening that we're living in a time when lots of God's people have a lot of doubt and unbelief. And it's impacting so many others. And maybe we could, not that we'd like to blame it on someone, but when we think about our own doubt and unbelief and we look at this passage this evening and understand how it impacts others. Listen, no doubt we've been impacted. I preached a message last Thursday at chapel. At Vision Baptist College, I preached a message about believing God to do the impossible. And I tried to encourage those young people that are studying for the ministry that God is able. God is able. And then Thursday night, Brother Charlie Clark at their church service, they have church on Thursday night, he preached a message about God being able. And revival praying and praying, and he preached through 2 Chronicles chapter number 7, 6 and 7. And man, it was amazing how God took those two messages and just kind of dovetailed them together. Brother Tim told me, Tim Trejo from our church here studying up there on Friday, we had lunch, and he said this. He said, "Man, your message, Brother Charlie's message, had such an impact on the folks in the dorm, the men. We had prayer meeting last night. We just want to see God do something." Whew, hallelujah. But can I tell you, on Friday, there was a preacher that stood in the pulpit and preached chapel on Friday, and I'm not trying to take beef with the guy. But he got up in the pulpit and he said, "You guys think you're going to go pastor church, you're going to get 200 people, it's not going to happen." Come on! I understand where he's coming from, his experience, he's been pastoring for 50 years, whatever, but my God is able. He is able to save to the uttermost, Hebrews 7 and verse number 25. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we don't change our position to try to grow a church, but we seek to obey the Lord and follow the Lord. And listen, I still believe that the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel still works. Listen, if God wasn't working, if God didn't have a plan, we'd just go ahead and close up and just go do something else. Honestly. But if we truly believe that God is still on His throne, and He is, and He still wants to do something in 2026, you say, "Pastor, have you watched the news?" I don't watch the news a lot. You know why? It's kind of discouraging. Just honestly. I told you during COVID, if you're going to watch the news for an hour, you better read the Bible for 4 hours. And I just, on the fly, made up a 1-to-4 ratio. Somebody came to me and said, "How'd you figure that out?" It just came out. I don't know. But you know, sometimes we spend so much time on the news and on those things that are negative. Listen, our God still reigns. He still has all power, as much as He's ever had. Amen? And He wants to use us. We got to deal with doubt. We identify it, last week's message. But when we acknowledge the consequences, it's not benign. It's harmful. It's dangerous. It chokes out. We got to deal with it. And just like the disciples in Mark 9, thank God they came to Jesus and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. And they came to Jesus and they had that private moment. And Jesus gave them the truth. We get along with the God of the universe, our Savior, and say, God, where's the doubt and unbelief in my life? Help me to deal with it. Help me to get rid of it. Help me, Lord, as the disciples prayed in Luke 17, Lord, increase our faith. The church in Thessalonica, their faith groweth exceedingly. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to deal with doubt because doubt has some serious consequences. Let's pray. Father, we do love you. We thank you so much for loving us. We thank you for your word, the truth contained therein. We thank you for the privilege of being able to study it. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me and help us to not only identify doubt, but Lord, help us to acknowledge the serious consequences of doubt so that we will root it out of our lives with your help, by your grace. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to get alone with you and search our hearts, and Lord, that you would search our hearts and show us if there's some area of doubt. I think of that man that said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Lord, help us to be honest and transparent with you, and God, I pray that you would increase our faith. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. So we have our prayer meeting, and we think about the blessing of corporate intercessory prayer, and I pray that you'd bless. You'd be honored and glorified, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And does anyone need a prayer bulletin this evening? You did not.